Boker Tov, folks. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back and good morning. Let's talk about, this is kind of part two, as you know, of the portion which is called Kedoshim. And we're working around the holiday time frame and the time of counting the Omer and of the week of unleavened bread and so forth, where there's some special readings get put into place. And so what I did is I broke the two portions that have to surround this holy day, Akremot and Kedoshim, and going to spend a little bit more time on both of them. And I think that's kind of, to me, that's fascinating because I really find these portions quite interesting, and especially today, and we'll talk about that. And by the way, if there are questions today especially, and that goes for folks that listen to this later, assuming there is a later, because some of you are aware there's a big deal with the solar storms and massive CMEs that are earthbound. The biggest, literally, according to some reports, and we'll see when it's all said and done just how big the charged particle storms were. But they're talking about G4 and G5 level storms, maybe a G5 today, which is essentially at the top of the scale. Now, it doesn't mean that there can't be storms that are off scale, which would be really bad. But a G5 storm is capable of wreaking massive havoc. And taking out power grids and communication grids and satellites and all kinds of things. The next step up is what they call the catastrophic event and the world-ending event and so forth. So this is potentially a really big deal. And it's got to do with solar max and a lot of things. And I'll mention several of those things as we go through here, because I think that too kind of is very much related to some of the elements that are playing out on almost every front that we can see. And let me begin again with just a kind of a recap of the portion itself. And I talked about chapter 19 last week and some of the main elements of that, about elements of incest and things that are forbidden. We saw it in chapter 18 as well. And then probably the key from last week, chapter 19, do not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself, of course. And do not keep silent, but do not bear sin because of him. So a lot of things that are certainly key when it comes to understanding where we are today. Then in chapter 20, we get kind of a related but different take. It starts out with don't give your seed unto Molech. And anyone who does that, who gives of his seed unto Molech, well, what is that? Essentially, that's child sacrifice. And I will contend and have, and for some time, while they may say, oh, the procedures were different, the bottom line is the same. Well, they were killing kids and offering them to fake gods. And if you don't recognize that that is precisely what the sacrament of abortion is, which is killing kids, offering up their organs to fake gods, to the great god of science and to the great god Fauci, the high priest anyway of the great gods, and so forth, you're missing the point here. Those persons, it says, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Well, that doesn't happen. The people of the land build stone altars to these things rather than doing anything about getting rid of these sacrifices of children to Molech. And then it says this. There are several other elements in here. I will contend all of them so vital and so, well, politically correct nowadays. The soul, the nefesh, the life that turns to the ghosts or to these things. The plural is obot. So ob is a, in English it's kind of funny. It's translated as familiar spirit. A familiar spirit. And actually the verse says, don't go turning to these things, these familiar, well, it turns out familiar spirit is the English rendering. They are, There's some kind of a creature, and it turns out the original Hebrew derivation has to kind of do like with an empty wine bag or an empty bottle that's makes a funny sound, and it's fascinating to see how some of the etymology of the words plays in here. Familiar spirit, likewise, because you have to ask the question, what makes it familiar? And maybe that's part of the big problem here, is that these things, as much as we don't want to admit it, they are familiar. And you can flip on the TV. You can watch the diaper wear in the oval orifice, who certainly seems like a familiar spirit, but not anything that's related to the creator of the universe. So much of this, in other words, is just plain gnarly. I will set my face against that soul, says the scripture here, and I will cut him off from among his people. Well, wait a minute. I guess the answer is there are so many of these things now, they're so pervasive, that cutting them off doesn't accomplish anything, right? Because we got an entire society that's full of these. They're all cut off. So I guess they're together in being cut off from the Creator and from anything associated with the people of the Creator. And then it says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, be set apart, for ani Yahuwah Elohim. Keep my statutes and do them. So, here's where I want to start off with this. The portion, the chapter, kind of has this conclusion. Do not walk in the statutes, the things that are called laws of this land. In other words, remember, what's the definition of a chuk? The word that's used in the Hebrew here is the chukat of the land, the place here where you're going. What's a chuk? A chuk is one of those things that the Creator says here, do this. Do this because I say so. It may not make any sense to you. Just do it because I say so. So what are their chukat? They are do things because they say so. This people, this nation, this goy, which I have cast out before you. And he goes on to say, they did this stuff, and I abhorred them for it. Now that's a pretty specific damnation of an entire set of people. And what ought to really, really kind of leap off the page at us now is we live in a nation that is literally doing exactly the same thing. And I mentioned this last night, I mentioned it last week. You look at almost this entire list of things here that they are doing, teaching to children, subsidizing, mandating, forcing down people's throats, all of them, literally all of them, are things he says don't do. They're things that this nation did that caused them to be cast out, vomited out. And here we are in a nation that is cut off from Yah, arguably for this reason, because he abhorred those things, and they're doing them. Familiar spirits. Now, there are some other things, you know this too. How about adultery and incest, and of course, especially, one of the grade school favorites, sodomy. Let's teach kids how to do gay sex and sodomy, and things that the Creator says are abominations and carry, and this we see in this portion, they carry a death penalty. I have said, and we're seeing this already, it's not quite as widespread as the rainbow flag of, look at me, I'm a pervert and proud of it. But bestiality is now rearing its ugly head as well. Because bestiality also carries a death penalty, you will note, this is not a prediction, folks, this is a fact, and this is a lead pipe cinch. You will see, just as sodomy is being taught, and just as anything which is an abomination is now being subsidized and rammed down people's throats, and they'll take your kids away if you don't like them being taught this, they're doing it with bestiality too. So rest assured, it'll come. As a matter of fact, I saw this week the Boy Scouts. First off, they said, well, let's have some gay scout leaders. And then let's not even be boys anymore. We'll have little girls. That's okay. And transgenders, too. Hey, we don't give a damn. It's all the same. And then they said, we're going to call ourselves Scouting America. And I thought, well, that's a step in the direction of what they really are. But what they really ought to say is Groomers Scouting America. Because that is what has become of Boy Scouts. I remember once upon a time where, being an Eagle Scout was something people could be proud of. And I've known friends that had their Eagle Scout card and they put it right next to their driver's license so that if they got stopped when they flipped over their driver's license, the cop would see they were an Eagle Scout. Oh, well, okay, son, you keep it under the speed limit and have a good day. The point is, that's no longer the case. Because we're in a nation where the things that were once considered truth, justice, and the American way, the scouting oath, do my duty to God and my country, they got rid of all that years ago. And that literally is kind of another way of summarizing so much of what we see in this portion. Now, there are a couple other things that I want to mention here. And I think this is really an important way to look at it. It says towards the end of this, and I mentioned this, you shall not walk in the statutes, the hukat, the customs is how the English renders it, and that's not the right word. It's not customs. They call this stuff law, which I'm casting out before you. They did all these things, therefore I abhorred them. Okay, so what does it say? It's funny because the portion ends with a recap of what we also know. And this is one of those things that the whore church says, oh, pay no attention to that. That's all Old Testament stuff. We love our pork sandwiches more than we love our God, more than we love the guy that we call our Creator, who never ate a pork sandwich in his life. I have a friend that one of his lines that I've always admired was, he says, you got to remember, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so you could eat a ham sandwich. Now, it may be that the name is a little bit different than what he might have thought, but the point is well taken. The Yeshua that we know that wrote the book, that in fact did do all of these things, redeemed us by his blood, he never ate a ham sandwich because that would have been an abomination. The guys who walked with him, including Kepha, Peter, the famous dream in Acts chapter 10, arise, Peter, kill and eat. They will say, well, that's where it shows us that you can now go out and have a ham sandwich. No, it doesn't. Kepha walked with him all those years. He's at this point in this time of Acts chapter 10, he's been gone for years. And Kepha never got the message. I always thought that was funny, right? Here's poor old stupid Peter. Walk with Jesus, they say, all those years. Never got the message that now that he's dead, you can have a ham sandwich. Or just maybe, folks, that wasn't the message. And by the way, if you read the whole dream in Acts 10, you don't have to go very much further when he says, yeah, that ain't the point. The point is not about animals. He's talking about men. Men that I have cleansed. Don't call them common or unclean. Now, that's what's interesting about this verse. End of chapter 20, it says this, verse 25. This is the Creator saying, all right, I'm going to bring you to this land filled with milk and honey. I've set you apart. Be kadosh. Y'all be kadosh. That's the plural here. Kadosh is singular. Kedoshim, y'all plural form. I've set you apart from all the other peoples. Okay, great. Oh, well, see, we're not set apart anymore. Oh, really? In other words, we're just pagans? Is that what the Hort Church is telling me? Well, if that's true, folks, I don't want to be part of those that are no longer set apart. They're here right here in America. And they've got their pagan sacrifices to Molech and their abortion clinics and all that kind of stuff. I'd just soon come out of that. Well, it says, therefore, this. You shall set aside, make a separation, have discernment, cause to be separated, between the clean beast and the unclean. Oh, this is still Old Testament. Oh, yeah, see, I didn't get that memo either. I guess right there with Peter. Didn't get the memo that he didn't mean this to be for all time. He didn't mean this to be for people who wanted to be called by his name. He didn't mean this for people who understood what he meant when he says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? He says, therefore, you shall separate between the clean beast and the unclean beast. And this word is as behemoth, which is kind of interesting, the root for behemoth. But anything, in other words, that walks on the land. And we got the fowls, too, and other things. And between the clean fowl and the unclean. All right. What is the point of separating? Well, he tells us. Listen to this. Next part of the verse says, and you shall not make your souls... This is the y'all form of the word nephesh, right? Nephesh is life or soul. The nephesh, the life, is in the blood. And your soul is what makes you literally a living, breathing being. Don't make your nephesh techem, plural, detestable by means of beast or by fowl or by anything that swarms upon the ground. On the adama, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. Why? I guess you could say this is a hook. It's one of those do-it-because-I-say-so things. But let's stop it just for a second. Let's look at the words in here and see if we examine the Hebrew words and the text, maybe, just maybe, we'll get a little bit better understanding, because if there is something which has kind of fascinated me for over the last few years, there are several things in the Bible. I've pointed out when I was first learning about Scripture and deciding to go back and read it, the three things that convinced me that maybe I better go back and reread were his instruction about marriage and about food and, of course, then about things like prophecy and the mark of the beast. And it's always kind of bugged me. What is it that is so magical about pigs? Right? Why is it people prefer bacon and a pork cutlet to the Creator of the universe and his risen Son? Why don't they accept what he said and what he did? Oh, we do believe in Jesus Christ, but we just want to celebrate him on our Sun God Day afternoons with our little potluck and a ham sandwich. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Do you really want to be separated unto him? In other words, what is it that they're so big on pig about? Why is pig so damned important? Pig is the one thing that's separated in Scripture. You're not even supposed to touch the carcasses, the pig skin. Well, we love football, too. I guess it's right up there as being ahead of God, ahead of Jesus Christ on Sunday. There is a pattern here, folks, and I can't help but think something really important needs to be pointed out and looked at in a little bit more depth. Okay, well, let's do that. So, you are to separate, therefore, between the clean beast and the unclean, so that you do not make your souls, nephesh tekem, detestable. detestable. Now, there's an interesting word. That word there in the standard form is shakats. Don't make your souls shakats. And the plural form is shakatsu, y'all. Don't make your souls detestable. Shakatsu, you're nefesh. Nefesh tekem. What other ways is that word used? Turns out that word is used in a number of places, and almost all of them are just right here, basically, in Leviticus, and they have to do with things that are detestable. You ready? Here's some other words that kind of fit. Don't make your souls filthy, loathsome, loathable, detestable, polluted. If we want to be separated, kadosh, to Him, and we want to say, okay, what is our rightful service for what He has done? Does it make sense that we would celebrate that then by becoming detestable unto Him who has redeemed us by His blood shed for us? I don't know. I find a certain cognitive dissonance, a little Orwellian doublethink in that. Don't make your souls detestable by doing things that He says not to do. And, is this a salvation issue, Mark? I've heard that one 100 times. Is it a salvation issue if I eat a pork sandwich? Well, you know, how about if you smoke 8 packs of cigarettes a day? Is that a salvation issue? It just may be that you find out where you're going a little bit sooner with any of those particular routes. That's not for me to decide. I know that what He says simply is just don't do it. Don't make your souls detestable to me. I would ask the question, what is it that amounts to blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh? Now, we know that He says in Matthew 5, right, I'm not going to change one tiny part, not one yod or tittle of the instruction, the Torah or the prophets, long as heaven and earth still exist. And then He goes on to say, someone that does even the least of these things and teaches others to do so, I'm going to put the words that I suggest because I've seen translations that indicate that these words were originally in there and then they got removed. Someone who teaches others to do these things and does them himself, if he repents, shall be called least in the kingdom. Now, that's interesting, because if you take that out, then it says, well, somebody who teaches people to do even the least of these things and does them himself, he might be least in the kingdom. But, hey, he still gets in the door, right? He still just barely squeaks in there by the hair of his little you-know-what. He sneaks in the door. Or does he? If he repents, is left out, or is it? Well, you know, I can make a pretty good case that it was left out simply because he says these things are detestable, loathsome, filthy, polluted. Don't do them. And we got people that are teaching people, do this stuff. Jesus doesn't care. Well, I don't know about whether a Jesus, his mother never called him that, might have not cared. But I guarantee you that the Mashiach cared. And he walked in obedience. And he suggested, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the question, of course, boils down to, are we serving another Jesus? Do we recognize the real one from the fake? Can we separate between the clean and unclean beast and the clean and unclean Messiah? Or do we recognize that too? This is the kind of stuff that I encourage people, you know, yes, as they say, take it to the Lord in prayer. But if you just read what He says, I think you'll find that your prayer is answered before you even have to ask the question. Because you know the answer. He's already told you. Now, there's another line that I want to note in here. Number of these places that have to do with sexual acts that are forbidden and things that end up causing problems, it says this several times in this portion and in other places in Scripture as well. People that do this or that and they end up dying, their blood will be upon them. I remember the line from Ezekiel 33 about the watchman on the wall, right? If the watchman blows the shofar, he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows his shofar of warning, and people take heed, well, then they've saved their own skin. They've saved their own head, their neck, and their blood stays in their body. But on the other hand, if they won't listen, well, then the watchman has discharged his duty, because otherwise, if he doesn't discharge his duty, their blood will I require at your hand. In other words, I'll hold you responsible. But if they won't listen, if they won't take heed, well, then their own blood is on their own head. Huh. So there's the metaphor. People should have listened, should have known better. I told them, I gave them every warning, fair enough, and they wouldn't do what it was that they were supposed to do, so their blood is on their own head. Now, if you go back and look at the words of Yeshua in red, there's a similar but different phraseology. I actually kind of wonder how related these things are. I can't help thinking they're very related. In this case, Yeshua talks about people who pray in the streets and they lift up loud prayers and they're oh so proud and things like that. And then he says, you know what? They have their reward. Likewise, when it comes to giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. They have their reward. And I can't help but think this is kind of like the other side of the same coin, right? People who are doing things and thinking, oh, this is really, I'm hot stuff, they have their reward. In other words, they're not going to get the reward that they think. They've got their reward in terms of their own self-esteem, looking in the mirror and seeing how hot stuff they are. They have their reward. The flip side of that coin, if you will, is the death side that says, if you won't take heed about things that are matters of life and death. And by the way, folks, that includes the clean and the unclean beasts and things that we're told carry a death penalty. Things like a man lying with a man as with a woman, or lying down before a beast, and so forth. Their blood is on their own heads. Their blood is upon them. What strikes me about this, and what I think is fascinating, is that there is so much revealed in this one Torah portion that, again, if you go back and ask the question, how much of this is being taught in the grade schools? How much of this is being glorified on TV? How much of this are you seeing in the evening news? How much are you seeing from the white whorehouse telling you this is the stuff we're going to do? I mean, literally, it infuriates me. I see these people talking about, oh, well, what we care about? We care about killing kids. That's what we care about. We care about bringing illegal alien invaders in so they can kill your kids, rape your kids, cut their genitalia off, take over this government, which is no longer your government anyway, and take your houses, and by the way, we'll disarm you and help them do it. They don't give a damn, folks, about the things that the Creator says are important. They're pushing abomination, detestable, filthy, loathsome, polluted things. And honestly, I don't know how anybody could see, well, have eyes but not see, if you will, the kind of stuff that is going on here today. And when you read this Torah portion, and when you see all the things, literally, it's almost like a litany of stuff that's getting taught in the grade schools, and in the cesspools, and in the indoctrination centers, the centers of higher indoctrination. And now they got kids protesting about it and saying, oh, you know, we give us Sharia law. We don't give a damn about the law of the Creator or the Constitution and Bill of Rights based on His Word, any of that kind of stuff. So much has been revealed. So much, in other words, of what is in this portion that is about being set apart, kadosh, to Him, because He is kadosh. We're supposed to be. So much in here that is literally almost like a job description. Kind of a bullet point by bullet point layout of America with a K today. It's pagan, it's detestable, it's filthy, it's polluted. Oh yeah, did I mention, could it be deserving of judgment? Is that where we are? And I guess that leads me to so many of the things that are going on. I saw this note again. Why are they so big on pig? Well, pig is detestable too. I guess if there is a metaphor, in other words, for America and for the Biden-Fuhrer regime and a regime that has forgotten Elohim and it is sacrificing its children to Molech, maybe it's just a great fit, big fat pig getting ready to be roasted on the spit so that it can be served up to the pagan gods and those who worship them. I looked at the news this week. I'm not going to recap it all. I think y'all can guess. We saw Jack Smith, the assassin, the paid wet work hire for the deep state, out to get the guy who was actually elected. Why? Well, because he committed the sin of actually getting the electoral votes, which weren't allowed to be counted. And for that, they are going to pillory him. If they can't do it, they'll kill him. And here's the point. So many things came down this week. Jack Smith was caught. He was caught multiple times. He was rigging the evidence. He was tampering with evidence. The FBI was helping. That is, in fact, a felony, worse than anything that this guy's even been accused of that they're trying to pillory. And they're committing crimes that are essentially RICO violations, mob violations. You got Fannie Willis, you got Letitia James, pick one of the so-called prosecutors for the deep state. The one thing that you can say that's pretty clear from Scripture is, justice, justice you shall pursue, not here, not in this court system. And it's gotten to the point where it's not even a joke anymore. I was saying earlier in the week that you can look at the amount of truth that came out, the amount of things that FBI got caught, Jack Smith got caught, Fannie Willis is caught. They're all guilty of literal felonies, including misappropriation, misprison of justice. Scripture is pretty clear on that, right? You do not favor the poor or the rich in their cause. You're supposed to do justice, justice you shall pursue. Well, we got nothing even remotely like that. That's just one aspect, again, of what's going on. But it's one of those things that I think more and more people are just having to ask themselves, well, wait a second, is the American system of justice, is it really this much of a joke? The answer is yes, it is. It's an abomination. It's filthy. It's polluted. It's shakats. It's absolutely everything that we're supposed to separate ourselves from, between the clean beast and the unclean. You know what? The unclean beasts, folks, are running the stinking court system. They put on their black robes, their pigs in black robes. They worship the god Fauci, the fake poison poke. They worship a medical god that wants to kill tens of millions of people and, again, cut the genitalia off, little boys and girls. We're talking about something which is so filthy, perverted, pagan, beyond the pale, not just irredeemable, but literally, let's just call it what it is, satanic. This is America with a K. Pagan, detestable, filthy, polluted. So what does that suggest? Well, I don't know. Do you think just maybe we want to be separate from it? If we can't at least say what it is and recognize that there's nothing here. There's nothing here that isn't an outright abomination to him. The land vomited out its inhabitants. What does America today deserve? Whatever it was that Sodom and Gomorrah got, I think the answer is worse than that. Now, it's fascinating to me, too. The last couple verses in the chapter are really kind of a great way to summarize where we're at and then what we want to talk about next. You shall be set apart unto me. What do we have? We have a nation that's set apart unto what? Pagan, fake gods, pigs. Everything that is unholy is now worshipped. You shall be set apart, kadosh, unto me. For I, Yahuwah, am set apart, and I have set you apart from these other peoples that you should be mine. It's the corollary that the people of America and the Western world and those who once knew the creator of the universe and his risen son and walked in obedience, that they have now been set apart to something literally unholy. I think it's kind of hard to deny that that's precisely the case. And then it says this, and I mentioned this when I went through it last night. It's almost like it's an afterthought, but it's not. And for that reason, I think it's probably more important than we would believe, because it looks like an afterthought, but it's not. Also, he says, a man or a woman that divines by means of a ghost or a wizard or a familiar spirit, this word ob again, or that actually the Hebrew seems to imply, when I read it, it looks more like it's an is. In other words, it's a man or woman that is a familiar spirit or has or is in fact identical to or run by one of these things, or is in fact a yidoni, a wizard, necromancer. Now let's pause for a second. We would say, well, that sounds pagan. That sounds like something out of one of those Harry Potter novels or something. No, I'm going to suggest it's more like something out of a dystopian 1984 kind of a novel. But it's really what we're talking about with Peter Daszak or an Anthony Fauci or some of these folks. There's your familiar spirit, your wizard, that basically says, I'm the wizard. I'm the great and powerful Wizard of Oz. I'm the guy that knows what can go in your bloodstream. I'm putting little nanobots in there. I'm putting NRA in there. I'm putting various types of lipid nanoparticles in there. I can recreate your very DNA so that you're no longer created in the image of God. I can destroy your stinking immune system. Hell, he engineered HIV and made his bones doing that. There's your necromancer, folks. This is the high priest of a satanic god, and if we're looking for a way to interpret, I would suggest these ancient Hebrew kind of words that sound kind of old-fashioned and Old Testament, like Yidoni or Ob. Well, put them in the modern parlance. We got your nanobots, we got your high-tech machines, we got your modern necromancers, your purveyors of the big pharma poison pokes, the Zyklon Bs. We can kill people not by the thousands, but by the hundreds of millions now. Aren't we something? Aren't we literally gods among men? We can rewrite your very DNA so that you are, in fact, what? Filthy, loathsome, detestable, and polluted before God. No longer even created in His image, or at least no longer remaining in His image. How's that for God-like, detestable wizardry? something about this, that, in other words, their blood will be upon them. I guess what I'm suggesting is once you begin to see it, once you begin to recognize these connections and see that we're headed towards a climax of biblical proportions, I've said this before, I don't think you can unsee it. I don't think you can go back to saying, oh, this is just Old Testament stuff that's no longer relevant. Hell, this is something that is being written on the pages of the newspapers and on the openings to the news shows and propaganda pieces and TV comedy hours and you name it, that are all over the place. So let's talk about where we are and what some of this means and what it means for those of us that do want to try to come out and be separate. And I guess in the last week or two, it's fascinating to me. I've seen a lot of people asking questions. Now, these aren't, for example, questions that we haven't seen. I've heard pastors ask, why is there no power in the church? What I refer to, because Scripture does, as the whore church. Why is there no power in the whore church? Because the whore church doesn't want power from him. It wants power from Fauci. They want power from masks and from literally being able to exercise control in the name of their 501c3 creator. They're not interested in power from on high. They're not interested in being set apart to him. They've got their 501c3. They have their reward. Does that sound familiar? Anyway, this is kind of a common theme. Why is there no power in the church? I will suggest is because the church has become a whore. It's been a whore for a long, long time. There's no power in whoredom. It really is that simple. So what's the answer? What'll come out of her? Can we save the whore church? Honestly, I'm not interested in it. I remember the line from Yeshua. He sends his disciples out, taught ones, says, go out and essentially spread this word. And when you come upon a house, you tell them what's happening. And if they will receive you, great. Let your peace be there. On the other hand, if they won't, well, then let your peace return to you and wipe the dust off your sandals as a witness against them and move on. So he is in fact saying that there comes a time at which we just have to recognize there are people that are salvageable, people that are worth the time, and there are those that are not. There are those who literally have or divine by or are a wizard or a familiar spirit, or they're owned by one. They, it says, shall surely be put to death. You shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Can we see a pattern here? In other words, he's talking about discernment, separating between the clean beast and the unclean, recognizing the difference. And finally, he says, you're going to come across some of these folks that are just plain owned by this satanic host. Don't waste your time on them. They deserve to be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Can we at least discern and recognize that it's time to move on? Notice when Yeshua talks about it, he's not saying these are the same folks. I'm not even implying that. He just says that there are some folks that aren't going to listen. And in that case, he's not telling you to stone them. He just says, wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them and move on. And I'm going to suggest that here we are in this time where we live in a land where there is so much of this, a land that has literally is deserving of having its inhabitants vomited out. And what we're told is, don't be vomited out along with them. Come out of her and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. So the key, again, is discernment and this recognition. That's what I'm trying to get us to take a look at and understand. There are things that are so filthy, so loathsome, detestable, and polluted, so shakats, that he's already told us what the situation is. Separate ourselves and move on. Let their own blood be upon them. They have their reward. They're big on pig. But we don't have to be. On the other hand, what we need to do and what we had better do is to have this kind of discernment. So I mentioned the legal situation or the illegal situation, the abomination masquerading as law, the circus that calls itself a court, which is not. And, Paul even centuries ago wrote about, why do you go to law against your brother? It's not really law, of course. Why do you go to pagan courts expecting to be treated as if there was real law there? It was clear 2,000 years ago. It still is. Only it's just gotten to the point now where it's so far over the top that it's a joke. Only it's not funny. So what else besides the court system? What are the other kind of things that we're seeing writ large? Well, I'm going to start with this one, and we'll come back to it. I mentioned, kind of like when everything else is going down, okay, we have literally nuclear war. We have the the ambassadors to France and Britain being called to, I believe it was the Kremlin, but they got the message, hey, you guys are first on the nuke list. Okay, we find your weapons coming down into Russia. We're going to go out and not only take out the places where they were launched from, we're going to take out the places they were built. Is that in Britain? Is that in Paris? Well, then we got some bombs that might just rain down upon you and show you what it's like when you say, the proxies are going to war, but not us. And the answer is, uh-uh, we're going to hold you responsible. Your blood will be upon you. Almost like they're issuing a biblical proclamation. Well, that's just one front. Again, so we got World War III, we got Civil War, we got the idiots on the college campuses that don't know why they're there, but they know that they want to be able to kill and break things, and they've got their messages from Soros and on high, and their other communist great gods and high priests. How about the economic situation? How about the medical situation, right? We don't have to specifically go through all of the where we're at in order to recognize what we need to do about it. And that's kind of what I want to focus on. By the way, that's again where, if there are questions, we'll take them here in a minute, put them on the screen. And if you're hearing this later and the grid is still up, then mark@marknywatt is an email. I'm always happy to deal with questions because these are the kind of things that I think are important. So mark@marknywatt.com. But let's just talk about several things. Most of these I've mentioned before. Obviously, and I guess it goes without saying, because this is the Sabbath, and this is the time where we talk about, where we let iron sharpen iron, we go through His Word, and the goal, of course, be kadosh, because I am kadosh, return. The word here in the Hebrew, as you know, is shuv, make teshuva, turn around when you realize you're going the wrong way. Well, we've been going the wrong way as a society, as a nation, for a long time. The whore church has been going the wrong way for centuries, at least. Once we realize that, it's time to come out and be separate and to make return to Him. Do what He says. If we call Him Lord, Lord, then let's walk in obedience. And, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Which commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I've always answered that question the same way. All of them. You know, the ones He wrote down for us in genuine print. The ones He said He wasn't changing. We can still do them. Some of them don't apply. If you're a man, the ones that have to do with women don't apply to you. If you're not a king, those don't apply to you. But on the other hand, there are a lot of things like keep my Sabbaths. Don't eat crap that I tell you isn't food. Don't make yourself detestable, your soul detestable unto me. Hey, that's not that hard, is it? And furthermore, there's even perfectly good reasons. I've mentioned this before recently as well. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 60 and 61. Turns out that there are diseases that are caused. We know some of them, trichinosis, but that's the easy one. There are lots of other things. It turns out almost every pandemic before the age of bioweapons engineering came through pigs. Swine flus of one kind or another. Well, nowadays, they don't seem to come through pigs. Why? Because Fauci's of the world have gain-of-function engineered them in their Wuhan and Ukraine and North Carolina Chapel Hill bioweapons lab. They have grafted those genes from pigs in there so they can jump the species barriers. We're talking with about bioengineering, which is why verse 61 in Deuteronomy 28 is interesting, because he says there are going to be diseases that aren't even written in this book that I'll bring upon you. Well, guess what, folks? You know their names now. H5N1 as enhanced. COVID 1984 as enhanced with HIV proteins and so forth. And the Zyklon B mRNAs that are part two of the bioweapon that you, if you're now dumbed down enough, allow to be injected right into your own bloodstream because you trust the fake gods rather than the real one. Life is in the blood, but so is the death, as it turns out. So their blood will be upon them. They have their reward. Don't, in other words, fall for that one. What else have we got? Well, let's just talk about some of the specifics as we look at the world and say, if things really are coming to a head, right? Suppose the power grid was going to go down today. I don't believe it will. I did see some numbers, you know, what they call a G4, a geomagnetic storm, and a G5, which is what this may be. We've got these massive coronal mass ejections that are headed earthbound. They'll arrive here from today. Some of them have already started to hit. We've seen auroras. We've seen various kinds of issues. We may see satellite failures. We may see power grid failures and surges and communications blackouts and so forth. There have been lots of questions. Is this kind of like the Carrington event that happened in 1859 that melted telegraph wires? There wasn't any microelectronics to take out back then, but it would have. Is this that big? Well, I saw some numbers from some sources that had a basically a solar science background saying, yeah, you know, there's about a 12% chance. This is what you deal with storms. About a 12% chance that it could be above a G5 level geomagnetic storm. In other words, they call it the global kill shot. You know what? 12%. That's a non. If I was going to go into an operation and the doc said, you got about a 12% chance of dying, I'm thinking, that's not as good odds as I'd like. All right? I was thinking about the Deer Hunter movie that was a little on the grisly side, but where the whole theme centered around playing Russian roulette. And if you play Russian roulette and you have a revolver, a six-shot revolver, and you put one bullet in that gun, you got a 1 in 6 chance of dying. That's a little bit more than 12%, but if you put two bullets in that gun, now it's a 1 in 3 chance. That's a hell of a lot worse. So the movie makes a big deal about that, and what are the odds, and spin the cylinder and pull the trigger. But bottom line is, when we are literally, as a society, looking at reasonable forecasts of likely events that say, there's a 12% chance of a global kill shot, I would hope that's the kind of thing that would cause people to say, what am I doing about that then? How exposed am I? So if you haven't heard the numbers, I have talked about these for literally years. Department of Defense, years ago, and Dr. Peter Vincent Pry, head of the EMP Commission a few years back, published a paper, and this has been decades ago at this point, about almost 20 years. They said that were there to be a grid-down situation, whether it was caused by a CME or an EMP or nowadays a cyber attack, that essentially 90% of the U.S. population, 90%, that's over 200 million, probably 250 million people, would be dead within 1 year. That's a whole lot of people. Now, a lot of those people are going to kill each other. They're going to kill each other for food. They're going to come out of the cannibal rape zones in the inner cities, the blue communist cesspool cities. They'll literally rape and murder and kill and eat one another, and then they'll move out down the interstate highways. That's a big problem. But you know what the Department of Defense said the major killer would be? If you hadn't heard this, maybe it's not surprising, dysentery. People don't know how to flush their toilets. They don't know how to clean their hands. They don't know how to deal with food and cleanliness if the toilets don't flush and the water doesn't run out of the spigot. And what happens? They die. They die kind of a gnarly death from dysentery, from various kinds of digestive disorders. Now, you know what? If they've already been pre-weakened, having their immune systems destroyed, that's going to be especially true in the inner cesspool cities where people are all crammed together and taking their poison pokes, and their immune systems are already weakened, I think the death rate can be a lot higher still. I can't help but think that's part of the plan. So, yes, we will see all of that. Is that what it takes? And in other words, are there other mechanisms? Well, you see here, this is the point. If we see some of these things coming and we recognize that when the power grid goes down, and by the way, when the grid goes down, guess what else happens? The electronic ATMs, they quit working. Electronic cash transfers, Discover and Visa cards, they quit working. How about the cars and trucks and buses that need fuel to run on? Well, they quit running. Why? Because the diesel trucks that deliver the fuel, Biden wants rid of diesel engines anyway, those things don't run. Fuel doesn't get delivered to the pumping stations, and then eventually things kind of grind to a halt anyway. So not only do you not have the electronic transfers to pay for the things like the fuel and products and food that are being delivered, you can't deliver them without the fuel to move them. So literally the whole system seizes up. So this is part and parcel of what the DOD and the EMP Commission, Dr. Pry, came up with. And pointed out was cascading failures that can cause such a big problem. Well, so how about the rest of us? Okay, we know that one of the things Scripture tells us to do is come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. So we begin to come out. What can we do? Can we divorce ourselves from a system of dishonest weights and measures? We should. It's not easy. That's hard. We'll come back to that in a second. Can we divorce ourselves from a situation where if the electronic funds transfers go down, all of a sudden, we starve to death? Sure. There's a bunch of things we can do. There's things we can do right now, even. For example, you can have some cash on hand. All right? It's not necessarily honest weights and measures. It's still fiat. It's still going to be worth less and less. But it's worth more than electronic bits or even Bitcoin that you can't transfer if the grid goes down and the communications and the systems and the internet go down. So if you've got a little cash, at least you can go down to the corner store and say, hey, I'd like to buy some food because my cabinet's empty. Well, then maybe there's another thing we can do, and that is make sure we have food on hand. It's one thing to be able to grow food. I've been encouraging that, too. And obviously, longer term, that's what we need to be able to do, grow food and provide for ourselves and have chickens and goats and animals and stuff that we can trade with one another and use. But in the short term, we just plain have to be able to either have food on hand already, in which case we've stored it up. By the way, Martin Armstrong in the last week, has come out and said he thinks we're at the point where things are so bad you need 2 years of food. Not one, but 2 years of food on hand. So I know lots and lots of preppers have taken to heart, and certainly the Mormons did years ago, have a year's worth of food for every person in the family on hand. And recognize that a year's worth of food is more than you think, because what they usually call a survival ration, 2,000 calories a day, is not going to keep people actually out able to do anything. That's just sitting around hoping somebody comes and saves you. So we need more food than we've probably got, so get what you can. Power, likewise. Here's the real question. Now, some of us, I've been off-grid and encourage folks to have the ability to be off-grid for years with solar power systems. That does not work in my old stomping ground in Missouri. It's real hard to get enough solar panels on the roof and enough batteries to survive a Missouri gray winter and without having an incredible amount of solar cells on the roof, solar power. But here in Colorado, where we get lots of sun, it's not quite as difficult. You still need things that are not necessarily inexpensive to get on hand, but they're certainly doable. And I got lots and lots of neighbors and people that I've known for years that have done exactly that. So that is important. But moreover, if you say, okay, well, here it is, if it happens this weekend, and by the way, suppose the big CME takes out the solar system. It could. We actually have some systems. I've talked about EMP Shield and some things that have the ability to protect against most types of CMEs. With anything like that, the question is how big, how close, how long. And, if it's a, if you get hit with a 50 caliber machine gun round in the chest, it's probably going to be all over. On the other hand, if it's a 22 round and you got a bulletproof vest, you're going to walk away. You may not even notice. You might have a little bruise. Somewhere in between, folks, is where all these things are going to lie. So the question is just, if we can keep power up, great. If we don't have the funds or it's too late, then what? Can we do without power? What do we really need? Answer, the cell phones are going to be down anyway, so you really don't need your cell phone that much. But you might need communications. I'm not going to go into details on all of those things, but I just encourage folks to think about it and pray about it. And with this as an impetus, with all of these things coming to a head and the recognition of where we are and when we are, is the time to say, okay, what kinds of power do I need? All right. I have family members that have had CPAP machines and so forth. Well, if you need a CPAP machine to survive, you better have an option in case there's no power. Can you at least have enough of a battery and enough solar panel or whatever to run that thing? When it becomes a matter of life and death, you need to be able to take care of it. People that, for example, are diabetics and they need insulin. Well, insulin needs to be refrigerated, as far as I know. I'm not sure that there's any that doesn't need to be. Then you better have the ability to do that. All of those things are difficult. If you lose refrigeration and your freezer is going to turn off, well, you can eat some of the food. You can have a barbecue even. But some things are more immediately a matter of life and death than others. So look at the situation and just ask yourself the question. If all of a sudden we go back to 1860, then what? Do I die or can I survive? Can I even thrive in terms of what's going on here? So food is another one. Finally, this one I thought was interesting. I heard some discussion, and be aware of this, especially over the next 48 hours or so. And when we see another, remember these sunspots, they will go around the sun. And so they as the sun rotates, they disappear off one limb of the sun. They go around the backside. And then a couple weeks later, they start coming out again. And they may point earthbound again if the sunspot that was there before is still there. In other words, if it lasted all that time, or if another one came up in its place, we may see another round of CMEs, or we could have new spots coming and doing it again. We are at a time, solar max, when these things happen. So the fact that we dodged this bullet doesn't mean that there might not be more coming. Again, one of the elements that I thought was kind of fascinating is that perhaps this time is a bit worse because the Earth's magnetic field, which literally every now and then reverses. Okay, the North and the South Poles swap. There's been discussion. It's been happening. Pilots know about this. I remember when some of the runways in Florida had to be repainted years ago because they have magnetic headings on them, and the magnetic heading had varied because the field of the Earth was changing. Well, the field has gotten weaker as we've approached this pole swap, and it's not a conspiracy theory. It's scientific fact, even though the UN doesn't like to talk about the fact that the sun is a far bigger driver of climate than your SUV or your breathing out or cow farts. Still, the magnetic field of the Earth has been decreasing. It's weaker. The magnetic field of the Earth is what protects us from these charged particles, these ion storms, protons and electrons and various kinds of charged particles from the sun that are blown out in these CMEs. And if the magnetic field weakens, more of them get through. Well, what does that mean? It means on Earth we get literally increased doses of various kinds of radiation, short wavelengths of light and of literally heat, infrared, and longer wavelengths of radio waves and so forth, and maybe even X-rays and the like. All of these things can have effects on human biology. And it turns out one of those that I thought was kind of fascinating is the effects on the human brain, the hippocampus, and without going into a lot of medical detail, it turns out that it boils down to two things. Basically, when you get one of these CMEs, people get dumbed down. They get more stupid for a while. Now, that's kind of scary because a lot of them are already pretty stupid. So if they get dumber still, there you go. But wait a minute, that's not all. Not only do they get dumbed down, they get spun up. So they tend to become more emotional, more hair-triggered, more inclined to panic and to fear and to just going off the handle. So what you are seeing, in other words, is kind of a double whammy of not only are there things that are justifiably scary, but reasons for people to be more scared of them and then to react more irrationally as a result. So be aware of all of that in this coming time and as things get hotter. And I don't mean in the global warming sense. I mean in the societal meltdown sense and all the things that are going on. So it's not quite the zombie effect, but it's definitely people that get more and more clueless and more irrational, and I guess you'd say then they deserve to be on the UCLA campus or Columbia University or George Washington or somewhere like that. It would be funny if it wasn't so true and so pervasive at this point. So with that, let me pause, and I'll ask the question. Okay, I see a comment on the screen. The comment says, I will only trade or accept gold in trade. And while that's an interesting observation, honestly, I would suggest my own personal belief, silver, in a lot of respects, and remember, the Bible talks about silver. Silver is money, literally, in Hebrew. But I like silver, in a lot of respects, better than gold. Not that gold is, there's anything wrong with gold. It's just, and this discussion we had earlier in the week as well with some neighbors here. If you got let's just say a 10-ounce gold bar, that's not a very big bar, folks. 10 ounces of gold is just a little teeny bar. And it's got a mint stamp on it from, say, a Credit Suisse or somewhere like that, or Pomp Suisse or one of these major mining companies that marks the bars. How do you know it's really gold? It says on it it's 0.999 fine. Is it real? Well, I can measure it. I can weigh it. I can put it in a glass of water and watch the displacement. And I can check its density and see if it corresponds to gold. That's a good test. But if I want to counterfeit it, and I take something like, say, tungsten, and I gold plate it, the only way you're going to know that is to literally have it assayed, which means it's expensive to do. So what's better? Well, what's better is some 1-ounce gold coins that were manufactured and minted in the United States for back in the time when we were a real country that actually had honest weights and measures. Gold coins that were called double eagles in Mark Twain's books and Huck Finn and so forth. And a double eagle was a $20 gold piece. There were $10 eagles. And the nice thing about those is they had this nice picture on them of a liberty or some American thing that we would recognize. It had that milling around the edges, those reels on the edges, so that it couldn't be trimmed as easy. In other words, you could pretty well tell it was real. But we've gotten to the point now where literally the Chinese have been caught fabricating fakes of American eagles, double eagles, coins. Because a $2,000 or pretty soon a $10,000 coin just might be worth trying to counterfeit. especially if you could make a bunch of them at the same time. So what does that mean? It means you're going to have to be more and more careful about accepting even gold in trade, which is why I really like silver. Because a silver dime, folks, that's worth, right now about maybe $2.50 or $3, depending upon what people are willing to trade you for. But basically, you could take a silver dime and you could buy a dozen eggs throughout most of American history. Still can. Isn't that neat? And a silver dime is small enough and identifiable enough and easy enough to verify, and people will learn real quickly how to do it. I can take a silver dime and toss it on a concrete floor and tell you if it's real in about half a second. It sounds different. And you can recognize them. Mercury dimes and FDR dimes, even though I don't like FDR, but those dimes were made. There are Franklin half dollars. You know a lot of the coins if you go back and get a book. But silver coins, essentially, are a lot harder to counterfeit just because they're smaller denomination. Not only that, it makes it easier to spend, right? A $20 double eagle, which always bought a lot, you could buy a good suit of men's clothes 150 years ago. And matter of fact, you could buy one in ancient Roman times. You could buy a good suit of men's clothes for a 1 ounce gold coin in whatever the style of the times was. Today, that's still true. But the trouble is that, if you don't want a car or a used tractor or something that you might buy with a gold coin or two, you have to deal with making change, where I don't have that problem, but I've got a bunch of silver dimes in my pocket. I can buy eggs, and I can buy food, and I can buy fuel, and I can buy all the things I need. So all of those kind of things are, I think, important and worth talking about and thinking about in these times. So I wouldn't trust the American dollar after the collapse. I see that comment on the screen. I don't trust the American dollar now, and I would contend that the collapse is maybe not completed yet, but it's definitely well underway. But I will say this, as things go to hell, you'll have a period of time, probably weeks, but could be days. I doubt it will be hours, but I guess that's possible too, to spend those dollars before they become worth and worth and worth less. So understand that there are going to be a transition interval. Matter of fact, the things about that I mentioned about silver dimes and quarters, those will become more valuable with time because people that don't know what they're worth today will figure it out really quickly if things really go south in a hurry. I see this comment too. Is power a need or a want? And the answer is yes. Okay, if you have a CPAP machine that you got to run, if you have something that is literally vital to sustaining your life, if you're on a kidney dialysis and you're in a hospital, they better have power or you're going to die. How about other things that might seem like wants? For example, here in our place in the boondocks, I can transfer water by hand. I can go down and get three-gallon buckets and bring water up the hill or take water out to the animals. But I'll tell you what, it's sure a lot easier if I have a little pump that runs on a battery that I can charge up and pump that water, because I can be doing something else. And when the you-know-what hits the fan, turns out that one of the most valuable commodities that humans possess is time. How much work can I get done in a day? And I would sure very much like to be able to run a pump and save myself lots and lots of time and effort, especially because you got to burn more calories in food if you're having to haul water by hand. You go back and look at Scripture and recognize, you know, when the women had to go to the well and so forth, that was a major drain on society and on a family's time and effort. So these are all important things. I guess what I'm really encouraging folks is take a look at the Torah portion. Understand that America literally is a land that's jonesing for judgment. And how much of what is going on today is at best a harbinger about the judgment and the, plagues to come. And, that's at worst. At best, it's a warning. And this idea of a 12% chance of a global kill shot is at least a warning that says, all right, maybe we dodged this bullet. Great. Will we take heed? And say, now, if I haven't made plans, if I haven't started thinking at least about what power do I need, how can I get it, what food do I need, what water sources do I need, what forms of trade do I need, what networking, and I mean human networking with people, right, with farmers, with people that can fix things that break or help when you need whatever it is that you're going to need, and we're all going to need things. I don't necessarily need medical care. I could care less about some idiot that wants to stick me with the poison poke. But if you fall and break your leg, it might be handy to have somebody that can set a bone or put some stitches in. So all of these things are skills that are they're important. And it turns out that a lot of them, sadly, if we haven't thought through it, we're not going to recognize them until we need them, at which point it may be too late. Okay, I don't see any other questions. Let's go ahead and pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you for your blessings, for your provision, for your protection. Father, we thank you for your warnings. We don't know what is exactly going to come out of all of this. We do know that you have warned us. You've told us that, I do nothing but what I first declare my intentions to my servants, the prophets. You also told us when you walked among us in the flesh that I have told you beforehand, so that as these things begin to happen, we would know that the times and the seasons are what they are, so that we would have, we pray, eyes to see and ears to hear, and would recognize, be able to pray that we would escape these things that are coming and be found doing your work. All these things you have told us to do, to understand, to think about, and to pray about. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would help us to be ready, that you would give us the understanding, the discernment, give us dreams and visions, help us to connect the dots, show us the things that are important for us to know and to understand in such a time as this. Guide us too, Abba, as we seek out one another, as we seek to build community and establish ties and networks and the ability to reach out to one another and know about skills and understandings and those that can bless us and that we can bless them, and how we can essentially build the kind of a society and a world and a community, a kahal, that you have set before us, have given us the information that we need to go seek out and participate in. Help us, Father, to come out, to be separate, to be kadosh unto you, to discern between those things that are clean and those things that are not, and those people and those institutions that you would have us come out of and separate ourselves from and literally touch not. Give us your protection as well, because we know that there will be those who will resist and seek to destroy those of us who are yours and who seek to do your will. We pray your blessing, Father, on all of those that seek to do your will and to be called by your name. Help us to be numbered among them. Guide us. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahushua, the literal salvation of Yahuwah, our El. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's then begin to wrap things up for the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekha Yahuwah v'arishmarekha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalecha v'chonecha, Isayahu panavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.